In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. In chapter 6 of the fourth gospel, the past and the future blend with the present. The scenes presented can only be understood by recognizing how the past and the future truly mold the narration. The key to open the mystery of the chapter is verse 4. The Jewish feast of the Passover was near. The ancient Passover of the Jews, the celebration of the Passover at the time of Jesus, and the Christian Paschal celebration are the essential and blending elements. They present a subtle and complex portrait. Within Jewish history, the Passover became the great national feast of Israel, celebrating their establishment as the people of Yahweh. It was a ritual reliving of their exodus from slavery. The account found in Exodus was probably the reading from the ancient festival. Here we are told how the tale must yearly be retold. In the beginning, the Passover was a festival banquet, but by the time of the composition of the book of Deuteronomy, it had the aspects of a quasi-sacrifice. The place for the slaughtering and the eating of the lamb was designated. We read in Deuteronomy, "You shall offer the Passover sacrifice from your flock or your herd to the Lord your God." So it is being offered to God. So this is where the sacrifice comes. "In the place which he chose," or he chooses, "as the dwelling place of his name. You may not sacrifice the Passover in any of the communities which the Lord your God gives you, only at the place of his name. And in the evening at sunset, on the anniversary of your departure from Egypt, shall you sacrifice the Passover. You shall cook it and eat it at the place the Lord your God chooses. Then in the morning you shall return to your tents." Deuteronomy. It was necessary, therefore, to go to Jerusalem for the Passover celebration. It was held in the Abib, meaning the ripened grain. It was the month in which the barley harvest fell. This was 2 months, March and April. The month was later to be called by the Babylonian name Nisan. In the time of our Lord, as a preparation for the feast, a 3-year cycle of prescribed scriptures were read on the Sabbaths in the local synagogues. One group of readings from Exodus would cover a period beginning shortly before the first Passover and end with God sending the quail and the manna. In this text, the grumbling of the people against God is noted, and the explaining to them by Moses about manna. On seeing the manna, the Israelites asked one another, "What is this?" For they did not know what it was. But Moses told them, "This is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat." Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 15. A second reading came from the book of Numbers. Herein is recalled the second Passover celebration. The people are still grumbling. "Would that we had meat for food. We remember the fish we used to eat without cost in Egypt. But now we are famished. We see nothing before us but this manna." "Why do you treat your servants so badly?" Moses asked the Lord. "Why are you so displeased with me that you burden me with all this people? Was it I who conceived this people? Or was it I who gave them birth that you tell me to carry them at my bosom like a foster father carrying an infant to the land you promised under oath to their fathers? Where can I get meat to feed all these people? For they are crying to me, 'Give us meat for our food.' I cannot carry all this people by myself, for they are too heavy for me. If this is the way you will deal with me, then please do me the favor of killing me at once, so that I need no longer face this distress. So when you want to give up, you have a good patron in Moses. Numbers chapter 11, verse 4 through 15. Here we see the work of all prophets to bring the people from where they are to where they should be, from an Egypt to a promised land. The life of Moses illustrates it to be an arduous task, and that's why we've chosen him as patron of all tour directors. Likewise, reading from the prophets accompanied the reading from the first five books of the Bible. In our Lord's time, people would have heard these words of Isaiah read on the Sabbath before the Passover. The oppressed shall soon be released. They shall not die and go down into the pit, nor shall they want for bread. For I am the Lord your God, who stirs up the sea so that its waves roar, the Lord of hosts by name. Isaiah chapter 51, verse 14. All of you who are thirsty, come to the water. You who have no money, come, receive grain and eat without paying and without cost. Drink wine and milk. Why spend your money for what is not bread, your wages for what fails to satisfy? Heed me, and you shall eat well. You shall delight in rich fare. Come to me heedfully. Listen, that you may have life. I will renew with you the everlasting covenant. Isaiah 55, verse 1 through 3. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so high are my ways above your ways, and my thoughts above your thoughts. But just as from the heavens the rain and the snow come down and do not return there till they have watered the earth, making it fertile and fruitful, giving seed to him who sows and bread to him who eats, so shall my word that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but shall do my will, achieving the end for which I sent it. Isaiah 55, verse 8 through 11. All your sons shall be taught by the Lord, and great shall be the peace of your children. Isaiah 54, verse 13. Was it not you who dried up the sea, the waters of the great deep, who made the depths of the sea into a way for the redeemed to pass over? Isaiah 51, verse 10. Then they remember the days of old and Moses, his servant. Where is he who brought us up out of the sea, the shepherd of his flock? Where is he who puts his Holy Spirit in their midst? Isaiah 63, verse 11. These were some of the thoughts filling the minds of the people around the Passover festival and painting for them vivid dreams and fantasies about the Messiah and the coming Messianic age. The theme of manna from heaven had been woven closely into the Passover motif. Jewish tradition held that the manna fell for the first time on the 15th of April, the second month of the barley harvest, a date for celebrating the Passover for those unable to do so on the regular date, which was the 15th of March, the 15th of Nisan. Manna fell for the last time on Passover Eve. There was a popular expectation that the Messiah would come on Passover. Remember, it was at Palm Sunday, it was close to Passover, see? And that the manna would begin to fall again on Passover. Remember, it was given at the Last Supper, the new manna, see? With this background of thought to give us light, we will study the sixth chapter of St. John's Gospel. We should be able to see that even though Jesus created a ritual that was entirely new, it is linked in innumerable ways to the religious background and spirituality of the Old Testament. All the events within the chapter will take place in the vicinity of the Sea of Galilee. This chapter will conclude the Galilean ministry of Jesus. We have already been informed that when he arrived in Galilee, the people welcomed him. They themselves had been at the feast and had seen all that he had done in Jerusalem on that occasion. Earlier, John remarked, while he was in Jerusalem during the Passover festival, many believed in his name, for they could see the signs he was performing. For his part, Jesus would not trust himself to them because he knew them all well. And the synoptic writers had spoken of a successful Galilean ministry that mysteriously ended. John will explain not only the reason Jesus failed with the Galileans, but also why he failed with Judas, one of the 12. Jesus had retreated to a somewhat deserted place. He is being followed by more than 5,000 people. With these people following Jesus into the desert, John recreates the Exodus scene, with Jesus presented as the new Moses, but also much more than Moses. The people follow Jesus because they witness the signs and wonders performed by Jesus. It had been the signs and wonders that had encouraged the Israelites to follow Moses out of Egypt. It was the lack of them that encouraged them to grumble about him. The scene that follows has a close parallel in the second book of Kings. A man came from Baal Shalishah, bringing the man of God, Elisha, a servant of Elijah, 20 barley loaves made from the first fruits, the fresh grain in the ear. "Give it to the people to eat," Elisha said. But his servants objected. "How can I set this before 100 men? For thus," Elijah says, "give it to the people to eat. For thus says the Lord, they shall eat, and there shall be some left over." And when they had eaten, there was some left over, as the Lord had said. 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 42 through 44. We have been told that the Jewish feast of Passover was near. Perhaps before another Passover celebration would fall, Jesus will be dead. The shadows of the cross already fall across the Galilean hills. The time to complete his work is brief. Jesus said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" Philip replied, "Not even with 200 days of wages could we buy loaves enough to give each of them a mouthful." One of Jesus' disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, remarked to him, "There is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and a couple of dry fish. But what good is that for so many?" Herein we see how undeveloped was the faith of his disciples. They expressed no faith in Jesus' power to meet such a need. The presence of the barley loaves recalls both the Passover feast, celebrated during the harvest of the barley, and also the Christian Eucharistic celebration. Bread made from barley was the bread of the poor. It was this type of bread that was first used by early Christians in the Eucharist. We read, "Then Jesus took the loaves of bread, gave thanks, and passed them around to those reclining there. He did the same with the dried fish, as much as they wanted." For the early Christian reader, this would immediately recall the Eucharistic celebration. The bread, the words, the action, gave thanks. Eucharistein is the Greek word used right there in that text to translate it as thanks, were all echoes of the Christian Eucharistic celebration. This is the only miracle recorded by all 4 evangelists. The words used by St. Luke in his account are even more Eucharistic. You can almost picture the Mass here. He writes, Then he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, raised his eyes to heaven, and said the blessing over them, broke them, and gave them to his disciples for distribution to the crowd. Luke chapter 9, verse 16. When they had had enough, he told his disciples and John, gather up the crusts that are left over so that nothing will go to waste. At this they gathered 12 baskets full of pieces left over by those who had been fed with the 5 barley loaves. The fishes are not mentioned because the bread is the important symbolic feature. Gathering the remaining crust expressed the early Christian church's attitude towards the Eucharistic bread. In the Didache, an early Christian work written around 100 A.D., we read this Eucharistic formula, quote, concerning the broken bread, we give thanks, Eucharistein, to you, O Father, as this broken bread was scattered on the mountain, but was gathered up and became one, so let the church be gathered up from the 4 corners of the earth into your kingdom. In the gathering of the bread, we see not only a symbolism of church unity, being united in the body of Christ, but that the 12 apostles are the future custodians of the Eucharist, and they are the distributors of this bread to the world. The fact that more bread remained than begun with demonstrates the greatness of this miracle. A great sign has been given, leading to a great revelation about Jesus Christ. The people have watched Jesus with anticipation. His deeds and their implications were widely discussed. The sign is interpreted in the light of their own expectations. It is misinterpreted. Their decision is made. This is undoubtedly the prophet who is to come into the world. Jesus, like Moses, like Elijah, had fed the people miraculously. Indeed, he is the promised prophet foretold by Moses. He must be compelled to assume leadership of his people. Concerning the arrest of John the Baptist, the Jewish historian Josephus wrote, Herod feared that the great influence John the Baptist had over the people might put it into his power and inclinations to raise a rebellion. Therefore, Herod had John arrested. Galilee was Herod's jurisdiction. Such a move by the people towards Jesus could give the authorities the needed excuse to arrest Jesus as a dangerous political figure. Jesus realized that they would come and carry him off to make him king, so he fled back to the mountain alone. Verse 15. They sought to make him a king of this world. Later he tells Pilate, my kingdom is not of this world. John himself wrote that the whole world is under the dominion of the evil one. In Satan's encounter with Jesus, he offered him the kingship of the world if he would worship him. It is the same temptation, but this time it comes from the people. The people do not express the will of God. We are told that Jesus fled in the face of temptation. The word used by John to express flight is a strong one. It carries the meaning of almost panic flight. In other words, let me get out of here. Things are out of hand. Flight is often the only prudent course to take in the face of temptation. Often the advice given by the scripture is flee. The moth that loves the flame will sooner or later be consumed. The scene following the multiplication of the loaves and fishes seeks to correct in the apostles their misinterpretation of the sign. St. Mark relates, they were taken back by these happenings, for they had no understanding about the loaves. On the contrary, their minds were completely closed to the meaning of the events. St. Mark chapter 6, verse 52. We read, as evening drew on, his disciples came down to the lake. They embarked, intending to cross the lake towards Capernaum. Now the Sea of Galilee is 7 miles wide and 12 miles long. By this time it was dark, and Jesus had still not joined them. What had occurred had separated the disciples from the Lord. They probably concurred in the people's ambitions. Jesus did not trust himself to any of them. John indicates that without the Lord's presence, things are not well. It grows dark without the light of the world. It goes from bad to worse. Moreover, with a strong wind blowing, the sea was becoming rough. Finally, when they had rowed 3 or 4 miles, they sighted Jesus approaching the boat, walking on the water. From another account, we know that it was about 3 a.m. in the morning when they spotted Jesus. They had been struggling, therefore, for about 8 hours, and only were halfway across the sea. The sight of Jesus frightened them. He told them, "It is I, do not be afraid." They are frightened, perhaps, because they have come face to face with the divine reality in Jesus Christ. Jesus has identified himself with the divine name, "It is I, ego eimi." Their desire to take him into the boat may well indicate their acceptance of the revelation. Some of the Psalms beautifully express the Passover theme. Psalm 77 pictures the Lord leading the Israelites across the Reed Sea. "Your way was on the sea, your path was on the many waters, yet your footsteps were not seen." Verse 19. Perhaps nothing better than Psalm 107 expresses what the evangelist John seeks to teach us by the sign narrated in chapter 6. By the signs. We read in Psalm 107, "They went astray in the desert wilderness. The way to the inhabited city they did not find. Hungry and thirsty, their life was wasting away within them. They cried to the Lord in their distress. From their straits he rescued them. He satisfied the longing soul and filled the hungry soul with good things. They who sailed the sea in ships, trading on the deep waters, these saw the works of the Lord and his wonders in the abyss. His command raised up a storm wind, which tossed its waves on high. They mounted up to the heavens. They sank to the depths. Their hearts melted away in their plight. They reeled and staggered like drunken men, and all their skill was swallowed up. They cried to the Lord in their distress. From their straits he rescued them. He hushed the storm to a gentle breeze, and the billows of the sea were still. They rejoiced that they were calmed, and he brought them to their desired haven. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his kindness and his wondrous deeds to the children of men." And the psalm concludes with these words, "Who is wise enough to observe these things and to understand the favor of the Lord?" Jesus would have, John would have, men understand that just as the works of Jesus Christ go beyond the works of any man, so the person of Jesus Christ goes beyond that of any man. The Word has indeed become flesh, but the Word was in the beginning with God and was God. We see the glory of God in Jesus Christ. Divine presence active among us. Jesus is no Moses, no Elijah. These are but stars of the night that pale into insignificance in the presence of the Son. Jesus demonstrated powers of creation in the multiplication of the loaves and fishes. He demonstrated his lordship of the universe with his walking upon the sea and the controlling of the wind by a word. He does not need men to make him king. He is the Lord. He has come down, descended into the flesh, in order that man may ascend to the higher realm of being. He has not come to rule, but to lead. The defense given by Jesus in chapter 5 has been vindicated. John the Baptist witnessed, "After me is to come a man who ranks ahead of me, because he was before me. This is God's chosen one. No one can lay hold on anything unless it is given him from on high." This witness has been verified. These miracles prove the supremacy of Jesus and his union with the Creator. The Scriptures bear witness that these activities are divine, and thereby testify to the divine sonship of Jesus Christ. For John, now is the time of judgment. In the light of such works, men reveal what they are and what they have become. It is not a time for questioning Jesus, but of listening in faith and obeying him. The Spirit recognizes that Jesus is Lord. "My thoughts are not his thoughts, nor are my ways his ways. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so high are the Lord's ways above my ways, and his thoughts above my thoughts." In the following scene, John makes it clear that all present have witnessed the marvelous signs performed by Jesus. The people will interrogate the Lord, but it is not he who is on trial, but they. We are told the encounter takes place in the synagogue at Capernaum. He said this in a synagogue instruction at Capernaum, we read in verse 59. Jesus is giving an instruction in the synagogue. The scripture readings for the Passover feast set the theme. Jesus immediately clarifies the situation before him. He begins with, "I tell you most solemnly." Now this always precedes a revelation. This time Jesus looks into the hearts of these men and he reveals what is there. As John had testified in chapter 2, he never needed evidence about any man. He could tell what a man had in him. These people may have consciously believed their search was religious, spiritual, but Jesus indicates that they are deluded. Theirs is a self-search. Reminds me of people who come for spiritual direction and they have no spiritual life to direct.